Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. today. Man, we've had some heavy hitters already on this Wednesday. It's the 4th of August, and we are coming to you live, of course. Bob Lico joins us for the last hour of the program. We're going to be talking with Bob about the Fruit of the Word Faith movement. This is one of the saddest aspects of the Word of Faith movement, and we've talked so often with Bob and others about it on Issues Etc. But one of the things that we don't often talk about the teachings, we talk about the teachers, we talk about the way they deviate from Scripture, and all those things are extremely important. However, one of the saddest human aspects of this movement is that it destroys lives. It does people in. It leads people to despair, and sometimes it so twists their thinking and their ability to deal with God's Word and with other people, with preachers, they take years to recover. And it's not something that people come out of easily. We're going to review a bit what the Word Faith movement is, a little basic thumbnail sketch, and then we're going to talk about what Bob calls the cruelty of the Word Faith movement, according to three aspects that he's outlined. Bob Lico is a former Word Faith pastor himself. He's a co-founder of Discernment Ministry International based in Detroit, and he's author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a minute. The article is titled, The Cruelty of the Word Faith Movement. Bob, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Pastor Todd.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And, of course, due to kind of the more sensitive nature of this conversation we're going to be having with Bob, you should feel free to call in anonymously, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. All right, Bob, give us the thumbnail sketch of the Word Faith Movement, and then, if you would, tell us about, you start out your article talking about one of the things that has been restored to you since you've come out of the Word Faith Movement. First of all, tell us what the movement's all about.
Well, I guess in a short, simple statement, the Word of Faith Movement is part of the charismatic renewal. By that I mean the sign gift movement within the church, people that believe in speaking in other tongues and directive prophecy from God, verbal prophecy from God beyond Scripture. Probably the father of the Word of Faith movement in America would be considered Kenneth Hagin Sr., who has recently passed away. And the movement teaches that God created everything, the universe and everything that is, by speaking faith-filled words, and that then he created man, and man also was given this ability to create by speaking forth faith-filled words. But in the garden, Adam sinned, and he gave Satan dominion over the planet, and he became subservient to Satan. In fact, actually, there was sort of a great exchange that took place. Whereas Adam had the very nature of God, when he sinned and created, according to Kenneth Hagin and Copeland, and caused high treason, Satan then became the god of this world, and Adam took on the very nature of Satan. And so his words were corrupted, and he began to speak forth fear, and that brought forth death and destruction. Eventually, God was able to move through finding someone who would agree with him, who happened to be Abraham, and Abraham allowed God back into the planet. Since this earth was given to Adam, and Adam gave it to Satan, God had no access to the earth. He had to eventually find a human being that he could work through, and it was Abraham. And Abraham began to agree with God and again speak faith-filled words into this earth realm, giving God access back to the planet. Eventually, God, through Abraham and his righteous seed, brought forth the prophets, and they too began to confess the Messiah and where he would be born and what he would do and what he would be like. And eventually, he found the handmaiden Mary, who said, "Be it unto me according to thy word," when the angel appeared to her. And she agreed with God's word and spoke it forth in faith, and Jesus was conceived in her womb and born. And eventually, the Lord, through his ministry, came to a place where he was to atone for our sins, and he took upon himself all of the sins of humanity and literally became a sinner and through his death on the cross descended into hell and was tormented by Satan and demons who rule hell at this point, according to Word of Faith theology. But because he had been taken there illegally, Todd, he really had not sinned. He simply took the sins of humanity upon himself. He sort of tricked Satan, and as a born-again man, he defeated the devil and all of his demons and rose again from the dead victoriously, and now has given the church back the authority that the original first Adam had, and we now can create and change reality by speaking God's word and faith-filled words into this earth realm and change what we see around us and become literally supermen and women of faith and power. How's that for a basic explanation?
That was good. It was, and I think it probably only took about 3 minutes. That's excellent.
Now, there you go.
And I've heard a lot longer explanations that didn't go into that kind of detail as well. Bob, you served as a former Word Faith pastor, so you know it from the inside out. What has been restored to you? One of those, you talk about it in Article on Truth Matters.
Well, the August issue, I use the word restored in quotes because that was one of our favorite terms in the prophetic and slash apostolic movement, which are the most current movements within the renewal. Everything, you know, truths are constantly being restored back to the church. Well, one thing that was restored to me after coming out of the Word of Faith and what I call charismania, and I mean no disrespect to sign gift believers that are generally very sound in doctrine. We may disagree about certain things, but there are many Pentecostal and charismatic believers that are sincere Christians and don't subscribe to the things that we're going to be discussing today. And I like to make that distinction. But when I came out of the movement, I was a charismatic extremist. And what was restored to me, Todd, as a pastor, was the value of individuals, the value of people within a congregation. We had gotten to a place, at least within the section of the movement I was deeply involved with, where people were simply objects to be used to achieve God's end. They were not individuals. We were not really looking at congregations from a pastoral viewpoint that these are sheep, these are individuals that have real needs, real pains. They're going through a very real life around us. They're suffering in some cases. There are certainly joys and victories as well. But nonetheless, these were merely pieces on some type of a cosmic chessboard that we as leaders were to place in certain positions to bring to pass the vision we had believed God had revealed to us by His Spirit. And so that's what's been restored to me, is the intrinsic value that God places on the individual, that Jesus came and He died for people. He died for you and for me to redeem us from the curse of the law, God's righteous law that we could not fulfill. Jesus came and fulfilled it for us. And that was all lost, at least in our portion of the charismatic movement.
Bob, I mentioned at the beginning that that is one of the saddest elements of my overview of Word Faith that we have done so many times here on Issues, etc. The human element, not only from people within it who are still, some of them are ignorant of the fact of how cruel their movement is. There's so much a part of it that they don't see it. But people who have come out, and you talk to them far more than I do, Bob, people who have come out of it, and it takes them years to recover, personally, emotionally, psychologically, from what they've been through.
Oh, absolutely. They have been literally spiritually abused. And that was a term I had never heard of until I had come out of the book, the movement, and actually had read a book by Ron Enroth called Churches That Abuse. And I'm sure you've probably spoken with Dr. Enroth at some point over the years, and he really outlined the fact that we tend to think of cults as groups like the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Unification Church, the Way International, things like that, but yet there are many aspects of cult behavior, psychological cult behavior, that are found within the church, and not just charismatic movements. There are many fundamentalist groups like the Church of Boston Church of Christ and other sects within the Christian church that are very abusive. And so what I learned was that we actually had been abused and had, in fact, in some cases, unfortunately, been abusive towards God's people by not understanding really our role as leaders in the church. We had a very exalted view of what it meant to be a pastor, what it meant to be, in some cases, a bishop, someone who was over several churches, or in the charismatic parlance, maybe an apostle or a prophet even. And we took the people for granted, and they became names on a mailing list. They became donors. They became people who had certain gifts, talents, or abilities that could further what we believed God was calling us to do in a city or a neighborhood or community. And we were not concerned about them as individuals, what was going on in their life, their marriage, their family, with their children, their husband or wife, as the case may be.
You tell a story about getting a visit from a so-called prophet and sitting in an elders' meeting with this gentleman and something that he said there. Tell us what it is and why it's significant.
Well, it was interesting. When we were, the last church that we were a part of, I was a teaching elder at Jubilee Christian Church in Detroit, and our pastor had been elevated to the position of apostle. He became the Apostle Ellis Smith. And we had a gentleman come to town, and he spoke to the elders at our church, and he simply looked at us and he said, "Well, when I have a meeting with my elders in my church," he was a young man, and his congregation were, for the most part, college-age students and young graduates from College Park, Maryland. He said, "When we meet and we pray together, if anyone, in quotes, hears something different from the Lord than what I've heard, they're wrong." So what he was telling us is, from now on, your former pastor, who is now an apostle, he is the one that is going to do all the hearing from God. And if you believe that the Lord, you know, has a different direction for the congregation or the ministry or the vision, it doesn't matter. You're automatically wrong. And whatever the apostle has or has believed he's received, you go with it. And you, in the words of Kenneth Hagin Sr., doubt your doubts. So that was where we were led, and at that point we were beginning to, my wife and I, were beginning to get very alarmed at that mentality, because that's sort of the Jim Jones mentality, where you just simply line up and drink the Kool-Aid, don't ask any questions, check your mind at the door. And we had seen things tending towards that direction, but we had never heard it didactically presented to us as it was in a series of meetings we had with this so-called prophet.
Now, you also talk about, and this was in the latter part of your experience, and I think may have been before, after your experience with the Word Faith movement, but the restoration of the so-called ministry of armor bearer?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's very big. In fact, you can go into Christian bookstores today, which, frankly, I warn many people, the local Christian bookstore is literally a minefield that you have to really have your spiritual antennas up, because there is so much garbage that are bestsellers that will be prominently displayed, but try to find something by any of the reformers, and they probably have to order it. But around the early 1990s, another ministry was restored to the church, and that was called the armor bearer. And the armor bearer is a person who sort of serves as a aide-de-camp, if you will, to the pastor. He will carry his Bible in front of him as he goes up to the podium. Often they'll stand in front of the pastor while he preaches and then lead him off the platform, stand in front of his door. In our case, in our church, Apostle Smith, had an armor bearer who would warm up his car in the winter and drive his wife home after the service, if need be, pick up his laundry, cool his car in the summer, turn the air conditioning on, and drive it around to the front so, you know, the pastor would not have to worry about dealing with those minor details of life. And there are actually books and tapes and videos and seminars given on how to become the armor bearer. And what's funny, Todd, is there's absolutely nothing in the New Testament about it. There are a few references in the Old Testament about armor bearers. They deal primarily with the incident dealing with David before he was king, when he dealt with Goliath. Goliath had an armor bearer. King Saul had one. And the armor bearer tried to put Saul's armor on David, if you remember, and it didn't fit. And they make this great spiritual meaning into these few passages, saying, well, this is what God is restoring to the church, and this is what the man or woman of God needs, is this armor bearer ministry to take care of the minor details that the man and woman of God, because within our movement we had women pastors and prophetesses and apostolettes, I guess you'd call them, women had an equal role and authority in the church, they too would have these armor bearers slash bodyguards, if you will, around them. And that was a new ministry that became restored in the 90s, and again is ongoing to this day. Nothing, absolutely nothing biblical about it from the New Testament, or even can really be ascertained spiritually. If you want to allegorize even the Old Testament text, there's really nothing that they can make from that. Yet they've created an entire ministry around something that doesn't exist.
So in the case of what's the picture here that emerges of the you hardly call them a pastor anymore, because they're not behaving like shepherds of the flock, not lording it over them. Peter's puts a pretty fine point on that. Shepherds of the flock not lording it over them. Mm-hmm. They seem to be behaving like lords.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, the scripture that came to mind as I wrote this was out of the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 10, verse 42, where our Lord says, and I'll just quote part of it, he says, the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, or in the Greek, your slave. And whosoever will be the chief shall be the servant or the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister or serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so Jesus right there outlines, I think, very dynamically the foremost quality to be found in any leader or pastor in a church, and that simply, as you know, Todd, as a pastor, is what? That of a servant. The world, the Gentiles, their leaders, their lords over their people. And Jesus says, not so among you. And yet, in many charismatic churches, certainly all the ones that I have ever been a part of, it's been the exact opposite. And I'm sure people can call in and say, oh, my pastor's a very loving, caring man. I don't doubt that there are some pastors that are servant leaders. But honestly, Todd, I never met any. They were all lords. They were all people who were placed on a very high pedestal. Either the people were pushing them up on a pedestal, or the individual was climbing up the rungs, and the people were behind them pushing them up higher. You know, if you can get that sort of picture in your mind. That was what was taking place in the churches we were familiar with.
What kind of accountability system can possibly survive when the leaders of the church and the Word Faith movement are behaving like this?
Well, there's none, actually. The people vote with their feet and their wallets. Either people leave your congregation, they stop giving. Well, generally, the flow would be they stop giving and then leave. But the pastor is accountable only to God, or the apostle or prophet, who, you know, whatever title they may have in that specific congregation. They hear from God, and God reveals his will to them. Then through them, they reveal it to their elders, who serve as their hands or fingers on a hand, and they reveal it to the people. The people are there to fulfill that vision. Our job was simply to give our tithe, which was 10% of the gross, of course, not the net, and offerings to the local church. We were not to question how that money was spent, because our job was to be obedient and to give unto the Lord, and if the church or the leaders did not use that money properly, God would deal with them. Our job was simply to give. Of course, all of these churches have to be incorporated. Most of them are, as you know, church nonprofits. And their board of directors generally consists of the husband and wife, which is the pastor and his wife, who usually is a co-pastor, or perhaps a sister, brother, or friends of the pastor. And they actually have no real control over the direction of the church. In fact, the church where I was an assistant pastor in Ann Arbor, the pastor was a Rhema graduate, and in the church constitution, it stated very clearly that the pastor could not be removed by anyone for any reason. So if he became an adulterer, a drug addict, or just simply stole the money from the church, no one in the church had the authority or power to remove him, and that is very common in the majority of these independent Word of Faith churches. The pastor is the head and sort of the fourth person of the Trinity. They account to no one but God, and when you go and try to bring them to account or question their doctrine or teaching, you will be put out of the church and preached against, which those of your listeners who have come out of the movement or are still in it will have to bear witness that what I'm saying is absolutely true. We've seen this happen, and it happened to us. In fact, you know, when we began to question and doubt what was being taught to us and simply in a spirit of love and concern brought these issues to our leader, we were told we were in the natural, that we were listening to the devil, that we needed to go and pray in the Spirit in other tongues, you know, until this burden lifted, that we had to have faith in God's man and God's woman, that they knew what they were doing. And yet the Scripture plainly teaches, you know, cursed is the man who trusts in man. But that's what we were told to do. So there is no accountability ultimately.
And in the end, then, in terms of what's being preached and what's being taught in that church, it sounds as though the pastor pretty much is going to be able to write his own check, both literally and figuratively. He will be able to preach whatever he wants to.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And what is sad is that the people, and we can, again, attest to this, we were never given the tools by our pastors to learn how to interpret the Scripture for ourselves. We were simply taught to be dependent upon the understanding, or in quotes, revelation that our leaders gave us. And they would say, well, you look here in Hebrews, and then look over here in Jeremiah, and let's jump over to the Gospel of Mark, and then back over here to Exodus, and see, you know, what I'm telling you is absolutely true. And we're all nodding our heads going, well, yeah, that's in the Bible, so it must be true. And we were never equipped with any type of skills to learn how to interpret the Scripture for ourselves, which was, of course, the whole purpose of the Reformation, was to equip God's people to, of course, come back to having faith in Christ and His work alone, but also being able to read the Scriptures and have a Bible and understand it and be equipped to interpret the Word of God. Not that we would never need pastors. Of course, we will always need godly men to lead the church, but we also were to grow spiritually to a place where we could study the Scriptures on our own. We were never given those tools.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Bob Leeko here in the third hour of Issues, Etc., about the fruit of the Word Faith Movement.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
People all over the world, people of every religion, pray. But Christian prayer is different. What is Christian prayer? How do Christians know that God both hears and answers their prayers? What does it really mean to pray in Jesus' name? In our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, Is God Listening?, Dr. Andrew Steinman answers those questions. You can order Is God Listening?, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, Is God Listening? By Dr. Andrew Steinman. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org.
The Gap Theory. Does it matter?
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Answers in Genesis Ministry. Well, Ken, because of things like the Scofield Reference Bible and other texts, there are many Christians who believe in the idea of a gap theory. Does it really matter if Christians accept it?
Well, first, let me explain the gap theory. The idea was developed in the 1800s by church leaders who didn't know what to do with what some scientists were saying about millions of years of history. So they popularized the idea that there was a gap of time between the first two verses of Genesis chapter 1. Now, into this gap, they put a previous creation that was destroyed, which would help them explain the fossil record of millions of years, supposedly. According to this view, God then recreated the world in 6 days. But there are many major problems with this view, including the fact that the gap theory allows for death before Adam's sin, which is so contrary to Scripture. Even though the gap theorists believe in creation, the danger of their view is that they base their beliefs from outside of Scripture. They've accepted the secular belief in millions of years and tried to fit this into the Bible. This view teaches people that you can begin outside the Bible and accept man's fallible theories and use them to interpret the word of the infallible Creator. No, God created everything in 6 days. There's no room for a gap.
Ken has written a fascinating booklet on the topic of death and suffering. He'll show you that you can't have millions of years of death before Adam appeared. Read the booklet at AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Violence in the media can cause children to be violent in real life. A joint statement signed by the American Medical Association and 5 other professional organizations says, quote, "The conclusion of the public health community, based on over 30 years of research, is that viewing entertainment violence can lead to increases in aggressive behavior," end quote. Don't allow your children to watch violent TV shows or play violent video games. Remind your children that Jesus died on the cross so that His peace would fill our lives. With Jesus in our lives, there's no room for hatred, revenge, angry words, or violence of any kind, be it real or on the screen. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. You know, I can think of a couple of songs that quote the words of the prophet Isaiah that talk about our sins that began as scarlet or as red as blood being turned white as snow. We'll talk about those songs and, of course, the words of the prophet Isaiah this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 25 minutes here left in this conversation and in the program with Bob Leko. We're talking about the cruelty of the Word Faith movement. He comes from personal experience with the Word Faith movement. We've been talking about probably the greatest source of the cruelty there, and that is simply the unaccountability of the leaders turned lords in the Word Faith movement. It seems to be endemic to that form of the charismatic fringe. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, feel free to do so. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number with a question or a comment for Bob Leko on the Word Faith Movement. Let's go to the phones. Cindy's on the line. Cindy, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I was in the charismatic movement for 8 years, and this is a question that I've been discussing recently with a friend. And we were talking about, she was saying that we were made in the image of God, and God, the Godhead is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And since we are made in His image, we are spirit, soul, and body. And we had a long discussion about that. And I think it maybe has to do with the difference between dichotomy and trichotomy. Mm-hmm. And so, Bob, if there's more than you that you could explain concerning the, you know, that doctrine. I mean, we were taught that as doctrine, and it was like, well, since God's like this, you relate to God and you're made in His image, then you can call all these things forth and do all these miracles and all these things like God can.
Cindy, thank you for the question. And Bob, before we before I let you answer there, it's pretty clear, folks, that Scripture speaks of man not only as body, soul, and spirit, but also as body and soul and body and spirit. There seems to be at least these elements to the human being. Do the Word Faith teachers make too much of that, Bob?
I think they do, and I think they get a lot of that concept really from Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese pastor and authored a few books. Really, most of the things that have his name on it are not things that he wrote, but were actually sermons or lectures that he gave that were transcribed and then later turned into books. But he dealt quite a bit with the trichotomous nature of man as he saw it. What I learned in seminary, though, was a different view that even though there are a few texts that might support that view, overall the Bible says that man is a body with a soul, and the words soul and spirit are used somewhat interchangeably. So I really wouldn't make too much of that. And for those that really want to kind of fall on the sword and say, no, we're spirit, soul, and body, that's mind, will, and emotions, I would say fine, okay, if you want to believe that, it's certainly not, a huge heresy or anything like that. But when they go to that place to say, well, then, since we're created exactly in the likeness, image, and nature of God, and we're to be doing what God is doing, well, all I need to simply ask is, okay, show me. Who's doing it? Who has done it, even in past history? 2,000 years of recorded church history, who has been doing exactly the works that Jesus did? And, of course, they can't point to anyone. In fact, we dealt with this a couple issues ago in our newsletter about the deification of man in the Word of Faith movement. And simply, the proof is in the pudding. And these guys make great claims, but they are unable to produce the results of the things that they teach. So, again, I really wouldn't get caught up in the minutia, whether we are spirit, soul, and body, or simply body and soul slash spirit, if you will. The important thing is, who is Jesus to you? What do you believe about his work on your behalf? And are you trusting in him and his work alone? Or have works somehow come into the picture, that you may, in quotes, be saved by grace through faith, but then you're kept in that condition by your works or something? That, to me, is more important than these sort of esoteric discussions, whether we're trichotomous or dichotomous.
You know, Bob, that leads us to the next concern that you have and you've expressed in the Truth Matters newsletter about the cruelty of the Word Faith movement, and that has to do with the tyranny of words. That's what I usually refer to it as. But the tyranny of making a positive confession and being petrified of making a negative confession. Tell us about it.
Well, it's interesting because we were taught Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday after Wednesday that our words had power to create or destroy. And so we, Word of Faithers, subtly are put really under a bondage of fear to say the wrong words, because you don't want to say things that are going to give place to the enemy. You don't want to speak anything that is negative or something that you don't want to happen, because if you say it and believe it in your heart, then that gives the devil carte blanche to manifest that into your reality. So as a pastor, as I said in the newsletter, when I would talk with someone, I would never know exactly what was going on in the individual's life, because I'd say, how are you doing, brother? And I'd want to know how they're doing. And I would get, well, Brother Bob, I'm blessed. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. Everything I put my hand to prospers, yea, verily. And meanwhile, the individual may be on their way to bankruptcy or divorce court, but they couldn't tell you, brother, pastor, pray for me. Things are not going well. My wife is going to leave me, and my kids are a mess. My daughter's run off with organ player or something. They couldn't speak that, because by speaking that, it would come to pass. And we even had scripture for it. After all, Proverbs 6:2, Todd says, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. And, of course, a little further on, in Proverbs 16:24, I cite, says, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So if you're speaking pleasant words, it's literally going to become healing to your bones. And if you speak words that are negative, then you're going to be snared. You're going to be caught by them. And so we as a people, as a congregation, and even as leaders, we're trapped into this very narrow sort of existence where we were very careful to only try to speak positive words, even in the face of everything negative around us, even in face of the x-ray and the doctor's report. We would simply call that a lie and say, you know, God's word supersedes this cancer, and so I rebuke the cancer, and I believe God's word that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus, and of course we buried those people on a regular basis. That is cruel.
Bob Liko is our guest. Feel free to join us. We've got about 15 minutes left in this conversation with Bob, talking about the cruelty of the Word Faith Movement, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go first to Larry, who's calling from his car. Larry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, thank you. I have a it's actually a question I'd like to get your guest's take on. A doctrine I've always been taught, one of the doctrines of the church I go to, is we believe that continuance in a state of salvation depends upon continued obedient faith in Him. Sometimes it often gets translated as works, and I really don't think that that's what the doctrine meant. It's a doctrine that I'm really struggling with lately. I've been questioning, and I just wondered if I could get your guest take on
Larry, it's an excellent question, and thank you very much. If you don't mind, Bob, I'm going to venture a guess here. Can exercise my prerogative as a host here.
Go right ahead.
Salvation is not probation, Larry, and it never will be. When Jesus died for you on the cross and paid the price for all your sins, He finished it. Salvation is not probation. We are not on probation pending future good behavior. We live forgiven and shown mercy by Christ. Does that mean we ought to willingly sin? Absolutely not. Paul completely rejects that whole argument. But Paul is very clear that we are not on probation. We are saved. Bob, you want to add anything there?
Well, absolutely. I would agree with that completely. And certainly within the Word of Faith movement, we were regularly taught that a person certainly could lose their salvation, and depending on the kind of group you came from, certainly many Pentecostal churches believe that, you know, if you go to the movies or if you're a woman and you wear makeup or something like that, depending on the do's and don'ts of that particular denomination, you can lose your salvation and then you need to walk the aisle again and come back to repentance and belief in Christ, and you can be born again many times. In fact, Dr. H. Wayne House, who I know you've had as a guest and was one of my mentors in seminary, said that he was lost and saved 8 times in the Church of God of Prophecy, which is a Pentecostal denomination, before he was 18 years old, because he would go out and do something against the dogma of that denomination, and in their eyes would be lost, and they'd have a revival, and he'd go forward and get in his mind and their parlance born again. So the bottom line is this: Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. He has done the work for us, and we rest in His finished work. Now, of course, as Todd mentioned, you know, does that mean that we should sin that grace might abound? As Paul said, God forbid. But nonetheless, we go through this process of sanctification, and we're growing in Christ daily. And that's, you know, we're going to stumble and fall. And as we do, we don't have to be afraid that we've lost our salvation. We merely need to look at the finished work of Jesus and cast ourselves upon Him and His mercy and the power and effectiveness of His redemption, and not on our own ability to keep ourselves in a state of grace. If we did, it wouldn't be grace anymore. It certainly would be our works.
Is that one of the fears in the Word Faith movement? You talked about the cruelty of the positive confession, not making a negative confession. If you were to admit that you sinned, That might be one of the greatest negative confessions you could make in the Word Faith movement, I imagine.
Oh, absolutely. And, of course, we would never say that. We would say we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and we didn't take that to be imputed righteousness, that we partake of Christ's righteousness, but that we had literally, in our minds, become righteous as individuals because of what Jesus did, but all of a sudden Bob is righteous in and of himself because he's believed in Christ. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. And because if you believe that you have become righteous in and of yourself, you could lose that. And then somehow, through a series of works, you need to become reconnected to the Savior to, again, have that righteousness bestowed upon you. So certainly, that was one of the things that we had to be very concerned about.
Mary is on the line. Mary, thank you for being patient and welcome to Issues, Etc. Mary, welcome. All right, I think we might have lost Mary. Hey, Bob, let's talk about the last part then. And this has to do with divine healing. You mentioned it before, and this is one that you have done a lot of research into. And it's not hard to do this research because Word Faith teachers die all the time.
Sure.
And they get sick and die and go to doctors just like everybody else. But what is the particular cruelty of the Word Faith teaching of divine healing?
Well, I think what's probably the cruelest aspect of it is that teachers teach one thing, and what they teach is that it is the will of God to heal his people every time they exercise genuine faith for healing. They believe that Jesus not only provided eternal redemption for those who believe on him and his work on the cross, but also provided physical healing, financial prosperity, and all the other blessings that are taught about regularly on, in quotes, Christian TV. But one of those, of course, is healing. And so the same faith that saves you, they teach, is the same faith that will heal you. So if a person fails to receive divine healing, the problem always is turned back upon the individual. It's never the leader's problem. It's never, for instance, Benny Hinn's problem. In fact, when he's been questioned why people have come to his, in quotes, miracle crusades and have not received their miracle, Benny will look in the camera and shrug his shoulders and say, I am not the healer. I never claimed to be the healer. The Lord is the healer. It's crazy. I don't know why some people are healed and other people are not, but I am not the healer. Well, if he's not the healer, then why should people even come to his meetings? Again, it's put back on the poor person who is at their weakest and most vulnerable position, and they are told, of course, well, the reason you're sick is you've got hidden sin in your life. Perhaps you've spoken against God's anointed. Perhaps you've not been tithing, giving as you should. Perhaps you've been robbing God, as Malachi chapter 3 talks about, would the man rob God? Perhaps you've been stealing from God. They have a whole list of reasons why this illness may have struck you. In fact, Marilyn Hickey loves to quote Proverbs 26:2, which says, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. So if a person is sick, there's a reason for it. There is a cause, and that cause is always going to be found in something the person did or did not do. To me, that's very cruel, because the leaders themselves, when they are sick, they simply are not on television confessing any known sin or giving more money. They're going to the Mayo Clinic or the DeBakey's or someplace that they can get their treatment. And, of course, they've got more than enough money so they can get the best treatment money can afford.
And when I'm sick, Bob, it's because of something I've done or didn't do.
Well,
when
absolutely.
He's sick, when the leader's sick, it's because he's being attacked by the devil because he's so very powerful and important.
Well, yeah, their very existence, is dependent upon God's program. And so, of course, the enemy's going to attack, Jan Crouch, who had cancer and was medically treated and apparently is in remission, and Tammy Baker, who is undergoing chemotherapy right now, and we pray for her. And, I mean, the list goes on and on and on of various Word of Faith pastors and their wives and family who have suffered from cancer. Some have died of heart failure, like John Osteen we talked about a few weeks ago. When they're attacked, as you said very aptly, that's the enemy trying to stop the work of God. The average congregational member, remember, who is really just a pawn on the chessboard when they're sick, Yeah, they're sinners. They did something wrong. And to me, that is a horrible weight to put upon the children of God, the people that Jesus died for, especially when you're a parent and your child, let's say, has leukemia, and you've given and you've prayed and you've fasted and the church has fasted and they've laid hands on, anointed with oil, and the child still dies. Well, what's the consolation? Well, there isn't any. You're left with that hollow, empty feeling that if I had only, and then dot, 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 you know, taken the child to Oral Roberts, taken the child to the Benny Hinn meeting, gone to whatever, listened to the extra, you know, series of tapes, or bought that extra book on how to possess the promises, then my child would have been healed. They do not have a way to prepare people that are facing death to simply go in a pastoral capacity and sit down with that brother or sister and say, look, you know, are your affairs in order? Let me tell you something about what God's provided for you. Let's not look about, you know, let's not look at your circumstances. Let's look at what Jesus has done and what he's provided and eternal life and what heaven is like. They can't do that because in their mind, that's defeat.
Mary,
that is failure.
Mary is on the line. Mary, thank you again for being patient. Welcome to Issues, etc.
Welcome, Pastor. I was wondering if you could expound on how many charismatics believe if you go to a denominational church, you're being taught religiosity. It's doctrine of men, whereas going to a Word Faith church, they're being taught revelation. Like, you know, they're more spiritual, of course, than those of us that go to a denominational church, and I'll hang up and listen.
Mary, thank you. You've heard it before, Bob. This is one of the constant refrains of people who are defending from within the Word Faith movement or its sidelights, and that is, look, all you've got is doctrine, dogma, and the teachings of men. We've got the Word of God.
Right. Well, the whole charismatic movement is an independent movement per se. I mean, there is no ecclesiastical headquarters or control over their leadership, as we've already discussed. It's generally the pastor and him and God and everybody else either follows them or not. They look at denominations, the Missouri Synod. They would look at Missouri Synod and say, well, this is just simply the doctrines of men. It's dead, cold religiosity, ecclesiology, sacramentalism. There's no real life going on here. There's nothing new and exciting. We know the Spirit of God is moving just as God moved in the desert with the children of Israel and the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God's moving. And so when you attend a church and they're doing the same thing every Sunday after Sunday, saying the Lord's Prayer, saying the Apostles' Creed, kneeling, standing, oh, you know, this obviously is not the move of God. What we're doing is exciting and new. We have dancing and praise and worship and banners and you know, all of this sort of stuff. So obviously we're on the cutting edge of what God's doing. You know, what can I say to that? Basically, a lot of these churches, the independent churches, are pandering to the needs and desires of people's flesh. There is no place for tradition. Tradition in their mind is a negative thing, although they've created their own traditions. They have no respect for the history of the church. They don't understand the sacraments as they are rightly administered and received by the people of God. It's really the blind leading the blind in many of these independent churches.
Bob, you talked about the preacher that came, the prophet that came, and said to the meeting of the elders at the Word Faith Church, he said, look, when I meet with my elders, if anyone gets a revelation from God that disagrees with me, they're just wrong, period. I am the prophet. What eventually became of this preacher?
Well, he died from AIDS. He came and told us that he had AIDS and had got it through a homosexual experience. He'd repented, told us that he had come to faith in Christ and was believing God for his complete healing miracle, which we all said yay and amen to. And the next thing that after we had left that congregation, about a year later, we had heard that Pastor Keith Grayton had passed away due to complications from AIDS. So he did not receive his miracle or his healing. And I'm very concerned Even to this day, Todd, and this is many years later now, I don't know what happened to his flock of young people. And he brought most of them up here with him to Detroit. And these were kids that were like 18, 19, 20 years old that had been evangelized, in quotes, on campus and become part of his little college ministry. But he went on to die. He did not get the victory. He did not get his healing, his deliverance. And so I don't know what happened to his people, but that's what happened to him.
And I think, you know, I understand and share your concern for his people, but also for the teacher himself who's perhaps taken in by the word faith movement just as much as he took people in by it.
Yeah.
And who perhaps died still believing that it was up to him to positively confess his way out of everything, including his own sin and death.
And yet, in the end, what was the result? Of course, you know, bad doctrine does not produce good fruit. And so you can believe as hard as you possibly can for, you know, the roadmap to take you to Cleveland, but you end up in Akron because you've got the wrong map. And that's what's happened to so many of these people. I think of Hobart Freeman in the Glory Barn, and over 90 people died in the Faith Tabernacle Church, including Dr. Freeman. And he was one of the true believers in the Word of Faith teaching on healing. He never went to a doctor. He taught his people, you know, are you going to believe in the old rugged cross or blue cross, in the witch doctor or Dr. Jesus? I've got a lot of tapes by Hobart, and I used to follow him.
We've got about 30 seconds here, Bob.
But again, the bottom line was he ended up dying, and all these people died because it doesn't matter how hard you believe. If you're believing the wrong thing, if your faith is not placed totally and completely in the work of Jesus, you're not going to get the result that you're looking for.
Bob Liko is a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, and author of an article in the latest Truth Matters newsletter titled The Cruelty of the Word Faith Movement. Bob, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Pastor Todd.
Folks, if you'd like information on how to subscribe to Bob Liko's Truth Matters newsletter, call them at area code 313-446-1761, 313-446-1761. Especially if you're one of those who is coming out of the Word Faith Movement, or if you'd like to check out the website for Discernment Ministry International, visit our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, and you'll find a direct link to Bob Liko and Discernment Ministry International. Their phone number again, area code 313-446-1761. As simple as this, folks, if this were the Mormons or the JWs or any other cult, it would be crystal clear that what you're dealing with here is cruelty and spiritual abuse. But because they masquerade as Christians, for some reason, those inside and sometimes those outside cannot see it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.